Today we're going to be just really kind of just walking through a passage in Matthew, and the title of the sermon is Follow Me. And that's a phrase that you'll see Jesus says in a few moments, and there's a lot to the story we're going to kind of begin to break down, because you know how sometimes when you read the Bible, there's different details that if you don't understand them, you might not catch the context that was really being meaning to say. So we're going to kind of just read through the whole thing here for a moment, just so you can get the story. And then we're just going to break it down together. All right, are you ready? Hey, you guys talk back. I like it. All right, come on. We're going to read together Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And it says this: As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, Follow me. And he rose up and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it said, Jesus heard it said, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous. To not call the righteous, but the sinners. Amen. Can we pray this morning before we start? Come on, let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, we just ask this day, God, that you would be the one who teaches, that you would be the one who opens hearts and moves today, God. Use this scripture today. Use what you had in mind, God, to show us how to follow you. What does that mean? What does it mean to follow you today for the Christian, for the non-Christian, for the one who's searching, for the one who's gone far, for the one who's just all of us, God, what does it mean to follow you today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, I love that statement that Jesus says there, and we'll talk more about it in a few minutes. But he says, go and learn what this means. Honestly, when I was preparing for this message, I saw that phrase and it just got me. I was like, man, Jesus was talking to them. But in that moment, I felt like he was saying, go and learn. And I didn't know it would be a sermon, but I just felt for me personally in that moment, go and learn what this means. And as I dove into it, the depth that God began to speak in my own life, I pray today that you would come with me right now. Can we go and learn what this means? Jesus gave this command to these Pharisees, but I believe he commands us all today to just go and learn what it means. So we're just going to get started. Like I said, we're going to go kind of verse by verse. We're going to have to break down a few definitions and a few things. I know this isn't school, but if you could just track with me, we're going somewhere, okay? I promise we're going somewhere. So here we are. We're just going to do Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And it says, As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. If you haven't already caught on, we are in the book of Matthew, and our first character is Matthew. And yes, that's not a coincidence. This is actually Matthew's firsthand account of this story. Now, this story appears in other gospels, and you'll see it say Levi sometimes. It's not a different person. This happens sometimes in scriptures where somebody has a conversion or they meet God. They come out on the other end with a different name. This is Matthew. This is his story. But the part that you can't miss is that he's a tax collector. He's a tax collector. And for us, maybe you think about your CPA. Uh-oh, taxes are due. Calm down. Oh, reminder. No, this is not your CPA, right? If you didn't like your CPA, you'd go to a different one. No big deal. I like my CPA. Good guy, right? I'm good. You don't get to do that here. You don't get to make that choice. Maybe you're like, oh, it's like the IRS agent. Nope, it's worse than that. Sorry, is there any IRS agents in the room? Don't put your hand up. No, not really, I don't have anything against them. But maybe you're thinking that. No, it's worse than that. It's something even more than that. You see, the tax collectors of that day, yes, they did work for the government, but they didn't work for your government, for your country. They worked for an occupying government. So when you gave your taxes to this guy, it didn't go for the betterment of your country and programs and blah, blah, blah. It went to just some other country that was like oppressing you. That's not very fun. That wasn't very fun. So these tax collectors already right there had a rough start. But there's another fact about tax collectors you might not realize in this day is very often they were well off. They were rich. How were they so rich? Off of you. They were rich off of you. Because not only did they show up and say, your tax is $100 today. Oh, and you also owe me an extra $100. Why? Because I said so. Well, I'm going to go to the next one. No, you can't say that. Nope. You don't have a choice. These were not well-liked people. That was a criminal thing to do, right? That's not a good thing to lie and cheat and steal in that sense. And there was a lot of this kind of stuff that was going on in that day for these tax collectors. And when people read this story already, they saw Matthew and they said, he's a what? He's a tax collector? Ooh, that's a little rough. I mean, these guys, I don't like those guys. They're wrong. They take from me all the time. And already we have a detail here that's going to become so important as we see. Because this next statement, Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. That's it. Maybe there could be more to the story. I don't know. But Matthew is known for having a fairly thorough book. He's a bookkeeper, right? Like he put some details. Maybe there's more details, maybe not. All we know for this morning and at this moment is that Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. The tax collector, Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. We're going to go on to verse 10. Here we are in verse 10. As Jesus reclined at the table in the house, so Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus. Oh, you know what that means. Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to get in trouble. And you'll see that in a minute. Some people are going to come and fuss at him. But this makes sense in our modern culture, but it's even more a step up, right? If you don't necessarily invite just random people to your house, right? I mean, maybe you do, but generally speaking, you don't invite random people. You don't invite your enemies. You don't invite criminals. You don't invite people who are stealing from you. But in this culture, this was something way bigger than that. To go and eat with someone, to go into their house and sit at their table. Notice it even included that detail, reclined in the house at the table. Jesus is sending a signal that culture got that day, that he was sitting with this person. He was going to have food and drink and sit and be with this person right now. It was a big deal. It was noticed probably by many people. And not only was Matthew there, he brought all his sinner friends. And Jesus didn't leave. Jesus didn't leave. He stayed. Just an interesting beginning to a story. And if you miss these details and just move on, you're going to miss what Jesus is trying to show us this morning. Jesus is meeting with these sinners, with these people who don't have a good reputation. He goes into their home and breaks down barriers already right there that would have broken some ceremonial laws, and you can't go in their house and all this kind of stuff. Jesus just became ceremonially unclean. Jesus doesn't care. He goes and dines with them. We good? Picking up the details. I like it. There's a test at the end. Nah. Okay, not really. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, here they come. Here they come. You see, the Pharisees heard about this, and this is going to bring us to our first point of the day, which is this: people, not legalism. Jesus is about people, not legalism. And you hear the word legalism tossed around a lot, and it's actually not a biblical term. It's nowhere in the Bible, the word legalism, but it's very often talked about in a negative way when talking about church or talking about Pharisees or talking about religious things. We hear this word legalism. And so I thought, you know, these Pharisees, I thought we'd put a definition to it that we can kind of all agree on for today. And the definition that we're going to go with for today is to follow rules in an attempt to gain right standing with God. We'll break that down in a moment. But you see, these Pharisees, the Pharisees were very, very religious people. They were like priests, but even more so. So there's God's law, right? There's God's law that he actually wrote in the Old Testament. And they knew it really well, like better than you and I. They had massive amounts of scripture memorized. They did all these things day after day and week after week. They spent their whole lives a lot of times living and knowing these rules, God's rules. But they also added 600 plus more rules, 600 plus more just things. And like these rules still kind of carry over to today. Like I've never been to Israel or that part of the world, but I've heard and seen stories of like, for example, on these days, these people who observe this can't do any form of work. What do you mean work? They can't go to work. No, it's like way more than that. You can't cook. You can't pick a grain. Like you can't even get on an elevator and press a button. You think I'm joking? Like you get on the elevator and on these days they have a special mode they put it in and you get in the elevator and stand, go up one floor, ding, door opens. Not my floor. Go up the next floor, ding, third floor. I'm on the 40th floor, right? No, this is not good. This is not good. That's what's going on. Like they've turned these rules into rules after rules. And maybe at first these rules were like, maybe they were good. Maybe they kind of helped you to follow the law in a way. But they've gotten to a point now where these rules are so much more. And we see here that there's nothing wrong with rules. There's nothing wrong with order, but it's way, way, way more than rules. To follow rules, why? In an attempt to gain right standing with God. This is legalism. This is something that the Pharisees were known for, and they obviously were. And it's still around today, this idea that we can follow rules and suddenly we'll be in right standing with God. It's kind of a weird thing if you think about it. Like, do you think God was up in heaven one day and he was just bored? And he had all these rules written down, but there was no one to follow them. I'll make people, and then they can follow the rules. Like, that would be weird. Like, that same thing happened, you know, before we had kids. I had this long list of rules, and I was like, if we have kids, then there'll be people to follow them. I mean, no, that's ridiculous, right? That sounds insane. God created you because he loves you. Not because he has a long list of rules for you to follow. God has mercy for you. And he delights when you know him. He delights when we dine with him. When we're with him. There's something already that's starting to settle in here, I hope. And you're starting to get a decent lens, a good way of seeing this. We have Matthew, the sinner. He was at his work that day. He didn't have any time to like get better. It doesn't say anything about that. He didn't like go and follow all the rules and get ceremonial and clean and come back a year later like, follow me. And we have the Pharisees and their legalism. And they've shown up this day and said, what are you doing, Jesus? You can't do that. You can't go in his house. Let the story continue. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, this is what he had to say. Notice they didn't go ask Jesus. They went and asked the disciples. I think they might have been afraid. But anyways, Jesus finally heard what was going on here. And Jesus went to address them. And it says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And what this is saying here is so profound. Jesus is setting them straight right here. He's saying, I'm here for those people. I'm here for the tax collectors and sinners. So now you're like, oh, so we're just supposed to hang out with sinners all day. Hold on. Read it. He acknowledges their sickness. He does not say, I'm here and there's nothing wrong. Stop judging. You know, we can't all, you know, there's no, who am I to say? No, he says he is the great physician and he is there to help those who are sick. There's a balance to this. There's a little bit of both to this. So try to track with me, try to follow along. He's not impressed by these Pharisees in this moment, but he's willing to dine with these people because he loves them. He knows they are sick and he knows that he is that great physician. You know, the Pharisees were so upset by this, and they've come and they're just calling it out. And Jesus finally just sets them straight. And I just wonder, you know, for all of us, we sang that story this morning. This is my story. This is my song. We sang that phrase. Is that your story, that you were once a sinner? Isn't that your story? All the Christians in the house today, like, we didn't like just come out of the womb and just great, perfect people, and we were just awesome. No, if you talk to someone who's in the faith for a long time, who has a real relationship with the Lord, they're going to tell you a story at some point of how they've given their life to the Lord, and only by grace could they be where they are today. I just wonder if those Pharisees could sit right here today and realize how ridiculous they sounded. What do I mean by that? Matthew, the sinner, would go on to be an author in the most read book of all time, the Bible. And we would talk about his story for thousands of years, and it would change lives. And on top of that, Matthew is one of the most read books of the Bible. God used him. Though he was a sinner, though he had nothing really to bring to him in that moment, God said, follow me. And suddenly, and you see over his life that God uses him in a mighty way, in a mighty, mighty way. You don't know what God can do with a changed life. Don't ever count him out. You don't know what God, is it your neighbor? Is it a family member, a coworker? Is it you today here? God saw a person that day, Matthew. That's all he saw. He saw a person, Matthew. And he was moved to reach him. God saw legalism that day from the Pharisees, and he was unimpressed. Again, people, not legalism. We're going to go on to this next verse here in verse 13. And this is the one that I mentioned earlier where it says, go and learn what this means. This is just, man, there's so much here. So we'll read it together. It says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. This brings us to our second point, which is relationships, not perfect people. Relationship. God wants a relationship, not a perfect person. You see, whenever Jesus says that phrase, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, that phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. And like I've already said, the Pharisees know the law. They know God's word. And guess what? That Jesus is quoting something from Hosea in that moment. And the Pharisees would have known, like, why are you quoting Hosea to me? You think I don't know Hosea? I am a Pharisee. Jesus, how dare you? You go learn what it means. And Jesus in that moment says, in so much wisdom, go and learn what this means. Man, what a powerful, powerful thing in that moment. And we don't have time to go over all of Hosea and what it means, but then you can put it up. You can see Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The short end of this, like, Hosea is basically a story of Israel. And it's a story of how they follow God and they don't follow God. And then they follow him, they do follow him. And then sometimes they are kind of following him and they're doing all these sacrifices. And they still go to the temple every day and they do all these things. But their hearts are not in it. They're just doing ritual after ritual and sacrifice after sacrifice, and their hearts are not in it. That is what that verse is applying to. And I don't think the Pharisees got it in that moment. Israel, though they were doing all the right rules, had no relationship with God. Look at this right here. This is an incredible and powerful moment. There are two people. There are two examples in this very moment, the religious person and the tax collector, the Pharisee and Matthew. The Pharisees argued with Jesus. Matthew dined with Jesus. The Pharisees missed Jesus. Matthew found Jesus. The Pharisees had studied and studied and sacrificed over and over and over, yet they missed him that day. Jesus Christ, Jesus The prophet, priest, and king, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is standing right there in front of them. And all they could do was argue with him, and they missed him. They were so concerned with their sacrifices and that Jesus wouldn't follow all the rules the right way that they missed the King of Kings, the very one that they would have been studying their entire lives, was standing in front of them, and they missed it. Oh, how I don't want to be that person. One had many sacrifices they could bring, yet didn't meet Jesus that day as they should have. One had nothing to bring, Matthew, and was despised by religious leaders, yet he's the one who found Jesus that day. We're going to come back to this in a few moments. There's so much here, and I hope you're already, if this applies to you or people you know, I hope you're already seeing the connection of what this means. We're going to move much more quickly through another section of scripture right after this. And so we're going to read this. Matthew 9, 14. This is the very next verse where Jesus had just said that. And then it says this in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Next verse. "And as Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So we have another example of these people who are standing in front of Jesus, and what they want to do is they want to argue. That's what they want to do. And the truth, and the point that I want to make right here is, I'm going to summarize it by saying this: one truth, not culture. Just follow me for a moment. There's one truth. And it's been said from this stage many times, but I can't help but say it again. Us as Christians, we believe something very, very, very firmly. And that is that the Word of God is truth. There is truth. There's many, many people in this world that think something different than the Christian perspective. And I hope you realize that. There's many people who say, "Well, that's your truth and that's my truth. And we all have our own truth and we're all kind of just wandering around in this there is no truth kind of world." The Christian does not believe that. We believe that the Bible is the one and only truth. The one and only truth. That's a truth that we believe. And here we see John's disciples. See who? John who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, for the most part, we see him following Jesus. And we see him, he sends all the attention and the glory to Jesus, right? And so at some point you would think these guys had decent teaching. And they were underneath somebody who was pointing them to Jesus. So they had this one leader, right? They followed him for a little while. But if you read this same account in Mark, you'll see how it starts. And it actually gives another extra little detail. And it says that John's disciples had been fasting with the Pharisees. So now they've jumped from John, and now they're hanging out with the Pharisees. And they're like, you know, we're going to get a little bit of this truth, a little bit of that truth. And they're just kind of like following, I guess, all the religious circles to say, how do we do this? We'll get a little bit of this, a little bit of this. And now they've come to Jesus and they're like, well, he's breaking all the laws and he's obviously not the answer. The issue of fasting is superficial, by the way. It's, if you want to go down the rabbit hole and understand it, it's not, Jesus is not anti-fasting. Okay. Don't read it. He's all about fasting. That's not the issue here. The issue here is that they're trying to corner Jesus and find some legalistic rule, some legalistic thing to trap them. See, John's disciples got influenced by the wrong people, and that still happens today so much. That's why we have small groups. That's why we surround ourselves with godly people. I want to put that definition of legalism up again and just challenge you to read it a different way. Legalism, to follow rules in an attempt to gain right standing with God. And I think in this moment that John's disciples have done legalism, but maybe in a different way. You see, they've replaced God with something else. They've replaced God with culture and following and finding the truth from someone else. Instead of coming to the truth of God and God's word and who God is, they've gone to truth for somewhere else. There is one truth, and it's not culture. Culture moves and changes day after day after day. And yet again, we have this moment where these group of men are standing right there in front of Jesus. And they don't. They miss it. They miss the mark. They miss Jesus right here in that moment. We're going to continue this story and close out this story. And you'll see here that this part right here is a pretty familiar part. And before we read it, I want to just tell you how I'm summarizing it. And it says, new, not old. New, not old. And this is a tough thing to understand, but we're going to dive into it real quick. We're just going to read the scriptures and then talk about it. New, not old. We're in verse 16. This is Jesus' response to John's disciples, who said about fasting and all this. He gives three separate parables, really. The first one about the wedding, and now he's going to give one here, two more here. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins will burst and the wine will spill out and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. We have two parables here that are really powerful. We'll spend a little more time on the patches. Did anybody grow up with the patches on the jeans? Yeah. What about the iron-on patches? You know what I'm talking about? You didn't even have to know how to sew. You just like iron them. I just had to bring that up. We also live in a world where they're like, what do you mean? Why would you patch that, right? When you go to the store, you're buying jeans with like half the jean missing. I don't know. So just hold on for a minute. There's a meaning for this, okay, young folk? You're not supposed to have holes in your pants, okay? Look at there. I got the church excited. I'm just joking around. Calm down. Okay. Look, we've got this idea here of patches, and it says that if you put this old patch on a new garment, what happens? It destroys it even more. It destroys it even more, and that's what Jesus is telling John's disciples that day. You are just going around and putting patch after patch and trying to swirl all this together, and now you've come to me, and you're like, yeah, let me just add a little Jesus in here, and oh, wait, that doesn't work because it goes against some of these other things. Like, I learned about this, this, and this, and it doesn't fit anymore. So, Jesus, you must be wrong. You must be wrong, Jesus, because I tried to patch this up. I tried to just add it to my life. And Jesus is saying, I am doing a new thing. You can't add this to your old ways of doing things. You can't just keep on going through life and say, yeah, I'll just walk and walk and, well, Jesus, it's a nice thing. Yeah, it's like it's almost another activity or something. Like, we're just going to go, yeah, I'll start learning how to play the violin. That's cool. No, Jesus is saying it's so much more than that. He's doing a new thing that is powerful, a new thing that cannot be mixed with this old thing, this old way of religion, this old way. They fell for a trap of following people around them rather than following Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time. They fell for a trap of following the people around them rather than following Jesus. We have that same temptation every day. Every day. It's as real as it was then as it is now. We just think we're going to follow and add and all that, and they missed Jesus that day. Go and learn what this means. Jesus told the Pharisees that day to go and learn what this means. Mercy, not sacrifice. This is our last point for today. Mercy, not sacrifice. You see, Israel and Hosea, we see they bring sacrifice after sacrifice to try to reach God. And the Pharisees try to follow rule after rule to try to reach God. John's disciples try to just mix it all together and get a little bit of this and that to reach God. And none of them do. Matthew had nothing. He was at work that day in a career that wasn't so great. Surrounded by sinners, it says afterwards. Matthew had nothing except that when Jesus said, follow me, he said, yes. That's it. Are you seeing it? Jesus was not concerned with the Pharisees' sacrifice. Their rules and their things and all the ways they thought they would be spiritual. He was unimpressed. And as we do that today, we can bring and do and look, God, I did this and that. Jesus doesn't need our sacrifices. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. God did not want or need man's sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And soon in this story, a few chapters later, we'll see that Jesus will die on a cross and become the perfect sacrifice for all mankind. Jesus wasn't impressed with their sacrifice because he knew that was his place. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to earn his love. His sacrifice is enough. And Jesus is saying today, follow me. Follow me. There are so many things around us. And if there's any young people in the room, I want you to hear this too, that are going to say, follow me. There's so many things grabbing at our attention every day. Follow me. You see it on social media, right? It's even called follow. Like, I'm not followers. Follow me. There's so many things that are calling our attention. They're saying to follow the laws, follow traditions, follow the crowd, follow culture, social media, follow money, follow logic, follow your own self, like fulfillment and stuff. Like, there's all this thing that's just saying, if you follow this, and all of those will lead to destruction. But there is one that leads to life today. And we saw that in Jesus when he said to Matthew, follow me. I believe this is for every person today. This is for the non-Christian. This is for the atheist. This is for the Christian who's been in it forever. I believe Jesus is still pursuing us with this word. Follow me. I don't need your sacrifices. God calls us to do things in his kingdom, absolutely. But it doesn't change his love for us. God loves us. He is our perfect sacrifice today. And before we pray, that's the question I have for you, is how will you respond? Not to me, but to the Lord as he says, follow me. What does that mean for you? I don't know. I can't know all of your stories. I can't know where you're at in life, but I can say this, that Jesus loves you so much and he's unconcerned with what good or what bad things you've done. All he is concerned with is your answer to this question, follow me. Would you follow me today? Why don't we bow our heads and pray? God, we respond to this scripture. And God, I pray and ask that everyone who's hearing my voice today would hear yours saying, would you follow me? Thank you, God, that we don't have to earn it. Thank you, God, that we don't have to be good enough. We don't have to bring sacrifice after sacrifice and day after day. And God, you just said, follow you. And Lord, I pray today for each and every one of us that we would follow you in our own respect. If you're hearing me talk about this today and you're saying, I've never followed Jesus at all. I feel like I'm Matthew. I feel like I'm just a sinner and this is all new to me and I don't understand all the details right now, but I know this. There's a God who loves me. He knows all the things that I've done and he still says, follow me. If that's you today, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer today. I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer that's going to say yes to Jesus when he says, follow me. If that's you, our church family is going to pray along. We just want to pray with you and support you in that. So come on, church, would you mind praying with me as those who may be making this decision in the room or online? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Though I am a sinner, you still love me. We say yes to you today. If you're praying that, say, I say yes to you today. I will follow you all the days of my life, God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, yeah, come on, let's give God a clap of praise today.